We live in a desperately unhappy world that is desperately seeking happiness. And yet for all the passionate pursuit of pleasure, we see our culture becoming even more negative, more pessimistic, and more despairing. We used to think of America as optimistic. It was a can-do nation. And yet, for many, that American dream is fading, and fading fast. For the first time in history, American parents do not believe that their children will be better off than they are. So we want to ask, in the midst of this pessimistic, unhappy, hopeless culture, how can Christians change the culture or be countercultural in the midst of such a pessimistic time? How can we be countercultural in our optimism, in our hope, and in our happiness? Here's my short answer. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments? How can they possibly be the path to pleasure? Aren't they the cause of all our unhappiness? That's what the culture tells us. That's what the pundits and the politicians tell us. They tell us these Ten Commandments, far from being ten pleasures, are ten pleasure killers. And therefore we need to trash them. We need to dispense with them. We need to create some new, more progressive, more up-to-date commandments or laws or rules or principles, whatever they're called today. And then we'll be able to get happiness and pleasure back. Well, they couldn't be more wrong. And that's why I want to start this series today on the Ten Pleasures by giving you an introduction to why I am calling these Ten Commandments the Ten Pleasures, because it's counterintuitive, not just for our culture, but even for many Christians. Many Christians view God's law in a very negative, a dark way, as a threat, as something that has to be put aside if we are ever to be happy. So I want to start this series by reframing the Ten Commandments as Ten Pleasures. And because that's a difficult reframe for our minds to get around, I'm going to actually spend four sermons on that before we even get to the first pleasure. And so today we want to speak about the path to pleasure. In the next sermon, I want to speak about the person who is our pleasure. And then we want to look at the power of this pleasure. And then look at some problems with this pleasure. But today we want to focus on the path to pleasure. The path that is laid out for us here in Exodus 19. We often start our thinking about God's law with Exodus 20. But I want to show you that we must start instead with Exodus 19, or we run a great risk of misunderstanding the commandments and misusing the commandments. So how does pleasure begin? Well, it begins with redemption. Pleasure starts with redemption. That's what we see here in verse 4. When God calls Moses to himself to speak to Israel, he says, hear the words that you're to speak to Israel. Hear the first words. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, what do you notice about these words that introduce or begin the preface to the Ten Commandments. They begin with, I did. God telling us, here's what I did. You yourselves have seen what I did. So it begins not with our deeds, but with God's. And God is saying, I want you to start not with your doing, but with my doing. And indeed, I want you simply to see. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen how I punished and plagued the Egyptians. You didn't do anything. I did all that. You've seen how I carried you out of Egypt and bore you up like an eagle protecting her young eaglets. You didn't have anything to do with that. It was me that punished and plagued the Egyptians and that lifted you up and lifted you out of Egypt. This is what I have done. The sovereign initiative, God's sovereign, unilateral initiative comes before any human response. God's doing comes before our doing. God's acts come before any act of ours. He's basically saying, look at what I have done. I killed and provided a lamb for you at the Passover that delivered you, that redeemed you, and that saved you as a people, and then I carried you myself. I did that. You didn't do that. So the lamb comes before the law. God's provision comes before God's precept. And if this is true of Israel in the Old Testament, it's equally, if not more, true for us in the New Testament. This is a pattern established in the biggest Old Testament redemption that we see repeated in the biggest New Testament redemption, the redemption of Christ on the cross. Because similarly, on that cross, God came and punished our greatest enemy, sin, and defeated our greatest enemy, sin. And through his deeds, his act, his work in the cross, he carries his people up out of sin and to safety. And so, just as in the Old Testament, he's telling us that our deeds are not first, they are a response to God's deeds. God's doing, what God did on the cross, is where we must begin. Pleasure begins with redemption. Pleasure begins with redemption, with God's act of redemption. And the more pleasure we can find in God's Lamb, the more pleasure we will have in our lives. This is the foundational pleasure, the one that supports every other pleasure. And at the cross, we see God's pleasure in what his Son has done to restore his glory, to magnify his attributes, and to save his people. God looks down on the cross with pleasure and invites us to share his pleasure in what Christ has done. He's saying to us, as he said to Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Don't move a hair. And watch and see and savor what God has done in redemption. Well, we will never find any pleasure in God's law until we found pleasure in God's Lamb. That's just never going to happen. And we'll never do anything that makes us happy until we find pleasure in what God has done to make us happy. Pleasure begins with redemption. God makes us most happy with what makes Him most happy. That's redeeming sinners through Christ. Our greatest pleasure is God's greatest pleasure. Pleasure begins with redemption. That's where we must start and always keep first. That's the biggest challenge. Because we might begin there as a Christian, but then we drift and we become legalistic. And we begin to try and find pleasure in our doing, and God's doing is forgotten. And that's why we need church every Sunday. That's why we need the gospel every day, because this is what we are most likely to forget. And that's why He instituted the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death until He come. So let's begin here. Let's stay here. Let's keep this number one. Now we can get on with doing, can't we? Nope. Not yet. There's another step. There's a second R. Pleasure is a relationship. Notice again these words in Exodus 19 and verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, these words, and brought you to myself. This is God's great point in redemption. It's to bring a people to Himself. He brings them into a relationship with Himself, a closeness, an intimacy, a personal knowledge, a friendship. This is His aim. It wasn't to bring them to Sinai. It was to bring them to Himself. So, God's redemption brings them into a relationship. It's redemption, then relationship. Redemption number one, relationship number two. So, He doesn't come to us first as a ruler with rules. He comes to us first as a redeemer with a redemption, and then as a father with a relationship. And He says to us, these are the steps to pleasure. This is the pathway to pleasure, a redemption that brings us into a relationship. I think we can understand that a bit, even on a human level, can't we? Relationships are our greatest joy. You can try and find joy in sports and hobbies and stuff, but relationships really are the greatest pleasure of all. That's how God has made us to be relational beings. And every human relationship and the pleasure we get from it is only a shadow of the relationship that God craves with us. And this relationship, covenant relationship, is the very essence of the Christian religion. If you think of the covenantal words that appear again and again and again in the Old Testament, what are they? I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's His great covenant promise, His great covenant desire, His great covenant delight. And He's saying to each one of us, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. That's the very heart of God. Most people really have no idea how much pleasure can be found in that relationship. Certainly before we come to faith, we have no idea. Zero. And even as we go on in the Christian life, we come to points in our lives when we realize, wow, I've just been skimming the surface of this. And I've never really gone deep with God, and therefore I've missed deep pleasures. I've chosen to be on the periphery. I've chosen a minimal approach to this relationship. I've kept God at a distance, and I've missed out so much. I've lost so much. And when you do have these moments of these flashes, these seconds when singing a song to God or hearing His word or just private meditation, and you do enter into that closeness and nearness, you kind of hit yourself in the head, don't you, and think, well, what am I doing? Why isn't this like my priority? I'm just missing out so much. I shouldn't view this as a have to, but as a get to. And that's why God says, this is my great aim, is to bring you to myself. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ died to bring us to God. That's His great aim. Relationship. Relation is recreation. Connection is contentment. There's just so much here that's available to us. So, step one, redemption. Step two on this path, relationship. And only then, do rules appear. That's what we see here. Pleasure has rules. Pleasure has rules. Look at verse 5. Remember, he's talked about redemption and he's talked about relationship. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So the rules come after redemption and relationship has been established. God is saying to Israel, in the light of all I've done in redeeming you and in bringing you into a relationship, here's how you can express your gratitude and keep our relationship holy, happy and healthy. Now, therefore, in response to this, because of this, if you will indeed my voice. Now, notice this. He's not saying obey in order to enter my covenant. That would be legalism. That would be works, religion. Do this and you'll get a reward. No. He's saying you've already entered. We are already in relationship. Now, if you want to keep that covenant relationship, if you want to maintain that friendship, here's the rules that I've very carefully and thoughtfully designed to make that happen. Isn't that a great thing? I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship with anyone who they're so unpredictable. You know, there doesn't seem to be any consistency, and what pleases them one day annoys them the next, and what annoyed them one day, they seem to have no problem with the next. And you just don't know where you are. You've got no security. You've got no sense of oneness. And at times you might just say, would you just tell me what you want? And hear God saying, I'm going to tell you what I want. I'm not going to leave you in the dark. I'm not going to leave you guessing about what makes me happy, what keeps this relationship strong and healthy. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you some covenant rules, some covenant principles to follow. So, redemption, relationship, and then rules to keep that relationship happy and healthy. It's in every, you know, sometimes you might think, that's jarring. Like, redemption, love. Relationship, love. Rules, that's like horrible to me. There are, of course, laws that are horrible, oppressive and abusive. But not these laws. These are God's laws. designed with a benevolent and loving purpose. And therefore he says here, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. You know, when you marry, you have an idea of what pleases your wife or husband, but there are always times when you're surprised, and times when they're surprised too. And you realize as you live longer with them, I didn't know that, right, really annoyed or frustrated them. And now that I know, what are you going to say? You'll do it more? No. You're going to do it less. Guys, maybe, they marry and they leave their cups and their cookie wrappers all over the place. That's what they always did. His wife comes in and puts up with it the first day and the second day and the third day, but maybe by the fourth day, we need to talk. And the guy usually, hopefully, says, I just didn't realize. I wasn't thinking. Thank you for telling me. And the relationship improves and that frustration goes away. That direct challenge is a way of expressing care and bringing people together. And that's how we view God's laws. I mean, you imagine you a young couple marry and the first Saturday comes round, the first day off together, and the guy gets up and he says, honey, I'm going to go to the gym and then I'm going to go fishing with my buds and then we're going to have a barbecue. We'll probably watch a movie, watch the football, and I'll probably be home 11 at night, maybe something like that. And she goes, honey, we're married. We married to spend time together. And we need this day to, you know, get to know one another and enjoy one another. Would you mind even like giving me half a day? What's the guy going to say? Is he going to say, well, that's awful legalistic? No, she's going to say, oh, I never thought. You know I want to love you. And I want to love you better. Thanks for letting me know. I just wasn't thinking. Yeah. And then as it goes on, he realizes, well, this is much better than being with my buddies. And if only I'd known. And it's the same with God's law. And he asks us for a day, right? He asks for a day, a special day for him. And we'll come to this when we look at the fourth pleasure. And yet, you know, sometimes we might think, well, that's awful legalistic. What, you want to spend the whole day with me? You think you redeemed me or something? Or brought me into a relationship? Really? So you see how important this order is. And how important the rules are. As well, for maintaining and growing and deepening this. A love without limits is a limited love. That's true with our children, with our husbands, wives, and it's true with God too. But we must always keep it third, right? Never first, never second, always third. That's the massive battle of the Christian life. Keep it third. Keep it third. That's the right place for it. We obey to worship our Savior, not to work salvation. Right? We obey to worship our Savior, not to work salvation. So, pleasure has rules. But fourthly and lastly, pleasure has a reward. Pleasure is the reward, in fact. Look at verse 5 again. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And here God is adding a reward to rule keeping. Right? It's not that rules are first, and then it brings us the reward of redemption and relationship. Okay, let's just keep saying that. It's redemption, relationship, rules, reward. If you can say that to yourself again and again and again, day after day after day, you're going to have a much healthier Christian life. Redemption, relationship, rules, reward. Redemption, relationship, rules, reward. And here, the reward for Israel, if they would keep his covenant, maintain it, keep it special, he gives them three promises. He says, first of all, you'll be my treasured possession. That is the word for my crown jewels. It's the masterwork. It's a unique place. It's somebody who owns everything, and yet he says, this is extra special to me. This is my masterwork, my masterpiece, my crown jewel. Israel, you do that, you do this, then you will be that to me, my treasured, my special possession. And then he says, you'll be a kingdom of priests. And that's really telling them you'll be a nation, a kingdom, a powerful people that will be priestly, a channel of blessing. You will mediate, as a priest does, my power and my grace and my love to the nations insofar as you keep redemption, relationship, rules in that order. I will reward you with being a blessing to the whole world. You'll be a kingdom of priests, a channel of grace and truth to them. And then thirdly, he says you'll be a holy nation. Holy means separate, set apart, an exhibition piece, a showcase. And if you go forward, maybe we'll look at this another time, Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8, God there says, if you keep my covenant and do this, all the nations around you will say, what nation is like Israel that has such favorable laws and a gracious, loving God? Right? That's God's purpose in this. So three great rewards. You'll be a treasured possession. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation. You will be so special to me and so useful to me. You will have special relational intimacy, and you will have special missional usefulness. What a reward. So God says to them, in the light of what I've done in the past, obey me to show your gratitude. But also, in light of what I will do in the future, I will give you these titles. I will give you that special place. Obey my covenant. So he's giving us a past help and a future help. A past help to propel us forward. A future help to draw us forward. Because of what he's done, I'll obey. Because of what God will give on obedience, I will obey. Now, you might think, well, this is the Old Testament. That sounds like an Old Testament thing. Is it not the case that now we God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore? He doesn't give rewards? Well, not according to Jesus, because we have almost exactly the same pattern in John chapter 14. These words of Jesus in verse 15, he says, if you love me, see what comes first there? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those he's redeemed. He then here talks about relationship. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, redemption, relationship, rules, reward. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So he's promising a special spiritual closeness and enjoyment of spiritual life, a special extra helping of the Holy Spirit. And in case you think that's just a one-off, look in verse 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Saying, I'll know who loves me by those who keep my commandments. So relationship, love, commandment keeping. And he who loves me, here comes the reward. He who loves me in this way, by keeping the commandments, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. What what pleasures, what spiritual pleasures, what spiritual highs are promised as a reward for obedience that flows out of redemption and relationship. Redemption, relationship, rules, reward. Reward is not the basis of salvation. It's a bonus after salvation. And these pleasures are unlimited because it's an unlimited person that we're invited into relationship with. So how can Christians be countercultural in optimism, hope, and happiness? On the basis of Exodus 19 and John 14, we can say this: get and give pleasure by a redemptive relationship to God's rewarding rules. Get and give pleasure. You get it from God and you give it to God. By a redemptive relationship to God's rewarding rules. This is the path to pleasure. You can figure out the graphic yourselves. Let's pray. Our Redeemer, give us greater pleasure through a redemptive relationship to your rewarding rules. Amen.